So I'm going to share this morning like an extension of if you had happened to be at the Saturday Encounter on October 16th, I shared a bit about righteousness, and I'm going to continue that, but a little bit different take, and I'm going to be reading quite a bit from E.W. Kenyon, a pastor who lived between 1867 and 1948, and he was a very prolific writer and pastor, and I just love what he shares about righteousness, and I really want to share that with you. Heavenly Father, I just submit this time to you. I turn over my words into your words, and I just trust the truths that you share with us today go deep, and that those here today will be impacted by your Spirit in a way that they hadn't been before. It'll be new. It'll be revelatory. It'll be fresh. It'll be something they hadn't possibly considered or a perspective they hadn't seen. But I leave that part up to you. That's not my job. My job is just to share it and I leave the rest in your hands. And we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So the church has a history of teaching about the need for righteousness and our weakness and inability to please God. I mean, the church has preached against unbelief, conformity to the world, and that lack of faith. However, sadly, there has been little taught from the pulpit about who we really are in Christ and how righteousness and faith are available and part of who we are as Christians. Now, Grace Fellowship has not taught that. There has not been a history at this pulpit to teach that. We've been taught from way back that understanding who we are in the Lord is significant to our walk as Christians. It's not that we are in a constant state of sinfulness, that we're constantly in a place of we're in a constant place of need, but we're not in a constant place of condemnation. We know where condemnation comes from, right? So much of the church over the years, modern church, I should say, has preached that this side of heaven, there isn't anything except failure, misery, disappointment, and weakness. And that's not where I'm going to be talking about today, because I want you to understand what God is sharing with me to share with you. Here are some scriptures that, I mean, these are good questions, right? So scripture tells us you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2:10. When are we to be complete? Is it this life or the next? Romans 8:37 tells us, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. When are we to be conquerors? Is it later in, while we're in heaven, we're to conquer? Philippians 4:13 promises, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. When will we be able to do these things? Will it be after we finish the course and stand with him in the new heaven and the new earth? Romans 8:1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When do we get to live without condemnation? Those are good questions. I wish that the church had, my early days in the Lord, I wish that the church I attended had preached that more. So I believe that Scripture says, what Scripture says about us is absolutely true. That God himself is very righteous, is our very righteousness right now, and that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm convinced that we are partakers of the divine nature and that there is no condemnation to us who, quote, walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1:7. Look, if after we are born again, yet we are still ruled by our fallen nature, the sin nature that came into Adam at the fall, then our new birth is a flat failure. Apparently, God can give us eternal life, forgive us after we've sinned, But is he unable then to give us dominion over our old sinful nature? The whole thing is absurd. It's not true. It is not the word of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, I'm quoting now, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18. There can be no real development of faith, no strong, victorious Christian life with this mixed conception. We either are new creations or we're not. We have either passed out of death into life or we have not. When the Apostle Paul says, quote, sin shall not have dominion over you, Romans 6:14, he means exactly what he says. If you live a life of weakness and defeat, it is because you do not know who you are in Christ. I'm sorry if some of this is strong language for you, but let me just share a little story, a personal story. A friend of mine was sharing how he had talked with our former pastor, Ken Smith, and had shared with Ken, he was struggling with, you know, I feel vulnerable. He says, like even though I've been a Christian for a number of years, and I feel like I've got a strong faith, there's just something about the vulnerability of sin, and I feel like if circumstances were right, I might sin against my wife. And Ken says to the guy, you just don't know who you are in Christ. And that was, when he shared that with me, that was really significant. I thought, wow, that is really powerful. Meaning you don't, he was struggling with the fact that he was walking around in a state of susceptibility or vulnerability. And that's not how we need to live. The supreme need of the church at this hour is to know that we are who we are in Christ, how the Father sees us, and what he considers us to be. I know that's been the theme at Grace here for some time, is to share that truth, and it's good. It's good that we do that. What does righteousness actually mean? I'm quoting now from E.W. Kenyon. He says, I believe that there is no other word in the Bible or in theology that is less understood and appreciated than the word righteousness. Yet enclosed within it is everything that humanity has ever craved. Let that sink in a bit. What righteousness gives to man is the seed of all human religions, both the outward practices of paganism and the inward philosophical religion of the modern day are all the result of man's quest for the things that righteousness provides. Righteousness restores to man all that was lost in the fall. Let us review a few of the many things that righteousness gives us as revealed in Christ's finished work. Righteousness comes to us in the new creation and restores our standing before God. It takes away the old sin consciousness that has crippled and robbed us of our spiritual initiative, as well as our confidence and assurance in his presence. It restores to man a standing before the Father on the same ground that Jesus enjoyed in his time on earth. Remember the fearlessness of Jesus in the presence of the Father. He stood before Satan. He knew who he had a legal right in the Father's presence. He knew he was master over Satan and all the forces of hell. Remember how fearless he was during the storm and what with absolute authority he displayed over the laws of nature. Even in the presence of a large number of doubting people, Jesus was not afraid to say to a dead man, quote, Lazarus, come forth, John 11:43. He had no sense of inferiority in the presence of death. He had no sense of inferiority in the presence of disease. He was not afraid to speak to the maimed and command them to become whole. Righteousness is a masterful thing. What do I mean by that? Righteousness restores to man his lost fellowship. We see the fellowship illustrated in Jesus' life. He approached the Father in liberty and freedom. He addressed the Father simply as a child addresses a father. Jesus enjoyed a unique fellowship. There was no sense of guilt, no sense of sin, and no sense of condemnation in his spirit. Righteousness restores our peace with God. The individual is like the multitudes. We're seething, restless, having no peace and no quietness. This sense of lack, sense of guilt, the sense of want, the consciousness of burdens, unpaid bills, fill the heart with anxiety and restlessness. Righteousness restores quietness. It restores rest to the spirit. We're no longer afraid of bills. We're no longer afraid of circumstances. Faith rises unconsciously, and we face the most adverse conditions with a sense of superiority. Righteousness not only restores peace, but it also gives man the thing for which the human heart has sought and struggled for throughout the ages, freedom. There was a talk this morning, Lisa shared, about freedom. Righteousness restores such freedom. The same kind of freedom that Jesus had. It is freedom in Christ. Freedom from fear of Satan. Freedom from the fear of man, because we now trust in God with all our hearts. We lean not upon our own understanding. We are not harassed and depressed by our circumstances. This is the kind of freedom that mankind craves. How could God reconcile himself to man? Or how could he reconcile man to himself? Make man righteous again. How could he restore man to perfect fellowship? It could only be wrought by God's own Son taking man's place, meeting every demand of justice, and going down to the level of lost man. This is what Jesus did. And after the claims of justice had been perfectly met, he was justified in the Spirit. When Jesus was declared righteous, justified, and made alive, then he was restored to perfect fellowship with the Father. After he was restored to perfect fellowship with the Father and could enter heaven as though he had never been made sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he had made a perfect substitution for man. He had made it possible not only for God to justify man, but also to perfectly recreate him. On these grounds, man was reconciled to God. Now, he has a right to fellowship and commune with the Father, to stand in his presence as though he had never sinned. Our standing with God is on the ground of faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, God laid upon us, upon Jesus, I should say, our iniquities. Quote, he hath made him to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus was more than just a sin offering. He was made unrighteous with our unrighteousness. He was made a sin substitute, bearing our sins. He descended into the place of suffering after he left his body and stayed there until every claim of justice against him had been satisfied. He took our place and went to prison to which sinners are sentenced. And he suffered until every charge against us had been met. Thus, we have two kinds of righteousness. First, God declares us to be righteous. So you get that. God declares us to be righteous. Number two, we are made righteous as new creations. We are made new. We have been born again. We are made new, which is far more than just having our sins forgiven. We are made as new creations. We become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. So that we are righteous by nature and righteous by faith. Now we can understand what Paul meant when he said, quote, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Why? that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Verse 5:21. Having been declared righteous, having had the broken fellowship restored, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, Philippians 4:7, it floods our beings. Now we can stand in God's presence without any sin, sin consciousness, and without fear, because, quote, as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. Jesus Christ is righteousness. He himself declared us righteous and made us righteous. This is the foundation on which our faith grows. Righteousness restored. Man has ever sought to rid himself of the sense of guilt and sin. Sin consciousness was born in us at the fall. It was manifested in Adam's fear of meeting God and his desire to cover his nakedness. I mean, you can see this in our culture and society and how we struggle to rid ourselves of this guilt and in the world, and it's constantly looking for ways to neutralize sin by minimizing it or even making it illegal. We see that all around us. We realize that the unredeemed world is struggling with the sin consciousness from Adam. They carry it about themselves, you know, wherever they go, and we see it evident. The revelation of God and the development of that revelation has been to one end, to restore righteousness to man. Beside the ability to stand in the presence of God without a sense of sin, guilt, or inferiority, righteousness is also the process of being legally restored to the relation of a son or daughter and enjoying fellowship with the Father. Sin consciousness has robbed man of his faith and filled him with a sense of unworthiness that dominates human consciousness today. That's what I was just sharing. Now the question is this. Has God provided a redemption that will take away this sin consciousness and permit man to re-enter into his presence and remain there as Jesus did? If God could do that, then faith is restored. For the great enemy of faith is this sense of unworthiness. I shared I lost my place here. Okay. In the first three chapters of Romans, Paul is showing how both Jew and Gentile have utterly failed to attain a righteousness that would have given them a standing with God. Paul concludes the arguments in 3:9 through 18 with 14 charges in the grand indictment against man. In the first charge, he says, quote, there is none righteous, no, not one. In other words, no man has a standing with God outside of Christ. These 14 charges, however, are laid against the unregenerate man, not the Christian. Then we get to Paul's statement of how righteousness has been restored to man on legal grounds. Quote, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 21. Notice the expression without the law. Independent of the law, a righteousness of God has been manifested, and the law, as well as the prophets, witness to its validity. The Old Testament law pointed to man's need for a Savior. So God arranged for that. Ultimately, that was his plan from the very beginning, that Jesus would be that Savior. God is not afraid to become the righteousness of the man who has faith in Jesus, because he planned that redemption. It's based on faith in his own Son and what the Son has wrought for man. God is not ashamed to become the righteousness of the new creation. If there is anything that ought to free us and lift us above the age-old master, sin consciousness, it is that fact. Quoting, no man has received eternal life, or who has received eternal life, has given his spirit an opportunity to develop on feeding on the word, can ever have his standing with the Father challenged. Never again must he shrink under the sin teaching of the modern pulpit and look upon himself as a failure or one who is ruled by sin. By his new birth, mankind has as much right to stand before the throne of grace as Jesus has to sit on it. He has as much right in the Father's presence as the Father has a right to sit on his own throne. That's pretty radical. Our new freedom, what's it look like? There's been coming to the hearts of people a new sense of freedom in Christ. It is a new sense of freedom in the Father's presence. It is an abandonment to love. There has come a new freedom in love, a new freedom in the Word. For years, we've been like a boat landlocked in a narrow lagoon. Now we are sailing on the bosom of the mighty ocean. There is a new sense of superiority over the circumstances that once terrified us and held us in bondage. It is a consciousness of that tremendous reality, quote, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. It has given us a new consciousness of superiority over disease and pain. Sickness may once have held us in bondage of fear and dread, but we are no longer afraid of it. It has been conquered. The name of Jesus is greater. I love what our sister Sharon Wallace told me one day. I am immune to fear. And that's I so agree with that. We are immune to the fear of the what if. Our relationship with the Father makes us greater. We are sons and daughters of God Almighty. We are partakers of his nature. We are members of his household. We are as near to his heart as Jesus was when he walked the earth. Let that truth sink in a bit. There has come to us a new sense of oneness in Christ. We are, quote, joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. That has become our reality. It's more than just a clasp of a hand or an embrace. It is a union. It is an organic oneness. A spiritual harmony flows from it. It's a masterful thing. He quotes, as I write these words, it seems to me as though the Master were here. And if I should open my eyes, I would see him standing before me. I look to throw my arms around his feet and kiss the scars where the nails once held him to the cross. My Lord, my wonderful risen Lord, God and Jesus are speaking out of the Word in a new sense of reality. There is a presence about the Word. It is so beautifully personal. He is speaking to me. It is my Lord asking me to come into presence, into conference with him. He who once was made sin for me has made me his righteousness now. And by that wondrous act has lifted me from the mud and slime of failure to sit with him on the throne. We are what God says we are. Being what we are, we can act for him. We can take his place here on the earth and among men. A new sense of mastery that comes from a relationship with him lets us into his throne room. We pass by the portals of fear. We stand fearless in the presence of our Lord. From now on, we are under orders from heaven. No one has a better righteousness than we have. No one has a better Savior than we have. No one has better eternal life than we have. No one has better standing with the Father than we have. No one has a better right to use the name of Jesus than we have. No one can get closer to the heart of the Father than we can. We are what he says we are. I want everyone to stand. I'm going to declare this blessing over all of us in this house and on the listening on the podcast. I declare a blessing over you that you would know who you are in Christ, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, that you are holy, that you are God's child to reign in life. Hallelujah. Amen.